I get embarrassed easily, I think. I thank you for your appreciation and your prayers especially. Well, let's take a look at the scripture this morning as we look at what God has to say to us here in Exodus. And to give us a little context of what we're going to be talking about this morning, I want to look at chapter 5 briefly, starting with verse 17. So, do you have that there, Isaiah? Yes. So, let's read together. It says, Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. Okay, well, good news. Because you remember when he first came to the elders, he said, the Lord has sent me to you, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to prove that I have been sent by him, I'm going to have my brother throw this stick on the ground. And it'll become a snake. And then he's going to pick it up and it'll turn back into a stick. And then I'm going to do this and do that. And God has said, I've heard about your stress and your trouble. And I've seen your suffering. And I've come to tell you that I'm going to set you free. I'm going to deliver you and bring you into the promised land that I promised your fathers. And they bowed down and worshiped when they found out that God really cared about them. And they were just so appreciative. It was a great day. And Moses was like, I didn't think they'd listen to me. But God said they would, and they did. They listened to me and they heard what I said. So now all I have to do is go over to Pharaoh and tell him, hey, what's up? It's time to get on the board here with God's plan and release his people. So what do you have to say to that? I don't know who that guy is, that God of yours. I don't really have any respect for him because I don't know who he is or what he's done. But I'm telling you, you're not going to get out of getting free from the work that I have for you guys to do. And sorry. And you know what? I think I'm going to add a little more difficulty to the people's labor. And then they're going to look at you and say, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You're a big mistake. And we'll get back to normal. That's kind of in summarizing. So when Moses goes, you know, I went to Pharaoh, did what you said, and now everything seems to be backfiring on me. Everything seems to be going south on me. Everything's getting a lot worse. And so verse 32 or 22 of that same chapter says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Yeah. Now here's the thing. As you look at this, here's a point to keep in mind. God's timing and your expectations don't always match. God's timing and your expectations don't always match. Now, it's implied in this statement that Moses makes here is that he expected it to happen a lot quicker than this. He expected once he went to Pharaoh and said this and Pharaoh didn't listen, no problem. It won't be much longer before God does something and we get out of here. But instead of that, not only did he not listen, he made their workload a lot worse. And then they found that as they couldn't meet the workload, they whipped and beat the taskmasters that were Jewish, that were overseeing their own people in this work. And then when they tried to appeal the decision, they were rejected. And Pharaoh doubled down on the whole thing. And so their life was a lot more miserable. Their life was a lot worse. And guess what? Guess who they blame? Moses. He said, may God judge you. You're incompetent. You can't even talk to Pharaoh and get us out of here. What is up with you, you know? And things were a lot better before you came on the scene. And they were just, they wanted to see that guy. They wanted to hear anything from him. And Moses was hoping that as they went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh would say, you know what? Reconsider. And we're going to let you go. And we'll take and sacrifice to the Lord. And, you know, just let us know when you're coming back. Didn't happen. So, Moses is blamed, and it took quite a while for these things to unfold, because it didn't happen right away. We find that, you know, as soon as Moses left the throne room, Pharaoh said, you know, contact all the leaders, all the overseers and taskmasters, and pass out this information and let them know that from now on, it's going to be different. There will be no extra hay. There will be no hay at all. They have to do it themselves. And the word passes down, and then they start setting up the agenda. And over the weeks, this finally set up, and everything's going as Pharaoh has now redefined their work and changed their level of labor. And you know, they have to work double hard just to kind of try to meet the same quota, and they couldn't. And so therefore, they were treated even more unfairly and mistreated. And we find that Moses is looking at, ever since I did this, ever since I did what you told me to do, ever since I went to Pharaoh, things have just been getting worse and worse and worse. And it was a mystery to Moses why things were going so bad. Because God just said you were going to free them. God just said you were going to deliver them. God just said you were going to make Pharaoh release us, the people. And I don't understand why this is happening this way. And a lot of times that's what we do. We find ourselves have certain expectations of how things are supposed to come through. And they do. And, Jesus thought God's going to death quickly. How many times have we ever said, okay, Lord, this is my need. I need help right away. Said that you call in your name and you ask and you answer us, and we hear him and pray and pray and answer. Well, are there? No. And there's no answer. I didn't wait. There's something major wrong with this. Why is this happening this way? I took out my promise book, and here's one of the promises, and I went to that promise, and I prayed according to that promise, and nothing's happening. What's going on here? That's because you have certain expectations of how God does things. And God doesn't necessarily have the same expectations. Have you ever heard that before? Does God ever not that kind of thing? So, Moses was discouraged, and he was confused. He was discouraged because things were getting worse, not better. He thought he'd be used of God to make things better for his own people. That's what his desire was. And he heard from God that God said, I want to do that too. I want to make things better for my people. So we're both on the same page. I want to make things better for my people. And guess what? They get worse. He doesn't understand why this happens. Why is this going on? And he's confused, and he's discouraged, because now not only has he got things worse, now the people hate him. They don't want to see him, they don't want to talk to him, and they think he should be judged of God. It's all his fault. And what did he do? He disobeyed God. So what do you do when you get discouraged? What do you do when you become discouraged? Well, you turn on the TV. You ask God. That's all I do. I just get busy. I just don't think about it. I go to some other people I know that can help me, and I try to get their help from them. And I know that's kind of what happened. Just get them to help me, and things will be better. Maybe that's what I'm about. Sometimes things will get discouraged. But we find that Moses does something when he becomes discouraged. What does he do? Says in verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord. What does that mean? Moses returned to the Lord. Did he go back to Sinai? Because we know that God is everywhere. There's no place that God isn't. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Now, but God is here. He's here. God is wherever you go. Wherever you are, there God is. He's with you. Now, you may not recognize that. You're not aware of it. But you get that. That's the case. So when it says that God, that Moses returned to the He let God become the center of his attention again. And it's referring to prayer. It's praying. It's praying that God, that him declare what's going on in here. Now notice the language that he has for God. He says, "Oh Lord, why have you brought this trouble upon your people?" He speaks pretty frankly about it, doesn't he? Because, is this why you sent me? Because you wanted to punish them? Or you wanted me to look bad? Or you wanted me to have everybody hate me? Is that why you sent me? Or did I do something wrong? And he's just frank with God about how he feels about things. And he says, ever since I did what you told me to, things have been going bad. And you said you were going to free him, and you haven't done anything. Nothing. You have done zip. And he just speaks frankly with God. Now, how do you do that? Pray. God, I hello. And tell him how you feel about things. Now, I didn't see anywhere here in the story that without a lightning bolt came down and he became ashes. I'm talking about that. He had a good enough relationship with you could speak truthfully to God and how you felt. And the thing is, that's the only kind of relationship you can have. Is that honesty? If you don't have honesty, you don't really have a relationship. So to be honest with God is something that's required to have a relationship with God. Now, here's the thing about this. This whole incident is a part of getting to know God better. This is a part of getting to know God better. Now, when you meet somebody, and you kind of express, hey, let's hang out, I'd like to get to know you better, develop a relationship with them, your father, your brother, your closer. It's usually because you pick up on something that characteristics, funny,
I talked to him and things are done. That's what it is, right? That's it. This whole expectation of what God was going to be like and how he would do things wasn't the same as he didn't do like he thought he would be. God, a lot of times, isn't what we think he is. He's different. He's not like us. He doesn't think like we do. How many have heard of that? God says, my ways are not your ways. I have a lot of good things for them. But I expect him to do something. But he doesn't have to do those things. And he most likely will not do those things. At least not the way I think you should do it. And so in that, I'm starting to learn how God thinks. I'm starting to learn how God acts. How he deals with circumstances and situations. I'm starting to get to know. Now, have you ever looked at your trials and hardships from that perspective? Does the things that you're dealing with, challenges you find yourself facing, the trials that you're dealing with, the suffering you're going through, the different things you're going to deal with, is part of you getting to know God better. How he does it. Because I'll tell you, I like the 30-30, you know, kind of like, it happens. I like this. You ever have those kind of prayers? I did. I don't pray much anymore, but I did. You know, there's a classic story of new Christians, they pray for something and it happens right away. Hey, Lord, I need a parking spot. And so he just moves out right then. And you get his spot right there. And you go, this is fantastic. I like God. I pray, it happens. Fantastic. He's not a genie, though. See, that's not the thing. They think he's a genie, but he's not. He might be a genie. Now, he may answer right away, but that's not who he is. You'll find out a little later that that's not how he works most of the time. And so, Jesus is getting to know God better. By the trials and hardships that he's facing and dealing with, God is going to be revealing himself through these things so that he might know who God is. So, after, here's another point I want to make in this little story here, is that after doing God's will, things can get worse. Isn't that good news? After doing God's will, things can get worse. How many of you have ever faced those kind of situations where you knew what you were doing was right, what was right, what God wanted you to do, and yet it became worse because you did what was right? A lot of times that's the case. You do what's right, and you suffer for it. You know, the woman that decides that I'm going to follow God first, and this man doesn't want to follow God, so therefore, he's not the man for me. She's doing what God says for her to do. Guess what? There's nobody wanting to date her still. How long do I have to wait, God? I did what you said. I do. I'm the only ones that are interested in me are people who are not Christians. And you expect me to wait? This is not right. This is not fair. Can't you just fix one of those guys and make him a Christian or something? Or the person that says, you know what? I am not going to be dishonest. I'm sorry, boss. I can't do this. Oh, I'm so glad that you're so honest. Glad I have you as an employee. Not. You're making my life more difficult. Can't you just, you know, a little bit? No, I can't. I just can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. Just honest like that. Okay. How come nobody else is getting promoted and not me? What's up with that? All kinds of situations. You know, you see somebody and you meet them, they're nice, they're
group in the neighborhood. You hit it off with them. They have a great sense of humor, and you really like them. You like to get to know them better. And then you share a little bit about how, you know, if you're a Christian, you go to church, and how God's helped you, you know, a couple of things. And then you know they seem a bit distant. And you go, hey, how are you doing? Good, bye. And they don't want to talk to you anymore. They don't really have anything to do with you anymore. What's up with that? Just sharing the love of Christ is something you're supposed to do. And yet, the consequences of that, sometimes you get people don't want to hang out with you. They don't want to have anything to do with you because of that. So you can see how this works. But it doesn't always occur to you when you're doing these things. That if you do what's right, do what God wants you to do. Doing God's will can make things worse sometimes rather than better. So, what happens when those things go like that? Well, here's some things. It's just like us. Question if God knows what he's doing. They start to question God and say, Lord, what are you doing? Why is it? I thought if I did what you said, this would happen. It's not happening. In fact, it's getting worse. You haven't. What are you doing? Which is implied, you don't know what you're doing. Because if I was in charge of this, this would get better. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. And you see that with Moses. You haven't done anything yet. And he starts to, you know, say, hey, God, what's up with this? Why is this happening? Because I thought you were going to fix it, but it's not being fixed. You know what you're doing. Because all I can see right now is things are never going to get better. They're never going to get better. I mean, why would Pharaoh change his mind now? And for that matter, the people, why would they ever trust me again? I can understand why they're angry at me. Because I go in and talk to them and things get worse. So why would they want to have listened to what I have to say? Because everything I did turned out bad. So notice what he says here in the scripture. Think back to verse 6 if you have your Bibles. I haven't got to the point of the slide here. But God says to Moses, with an outstretched arm, and with the mighty acts of judgment. See, a lot of times, God is doing things with a bigger picture in mind. Part of what God is doing in this story is that he's letting Moses know eventually that part of what he's doing is he's going to punish justice upon the Egyptians for the mistreatment of the people of Israel. So he's going to punish them. And so he can't just go like, hey, Moses, you go and talk to him, and he'll say, yes, and that'll be it. No. No, he's going to make it so that as things unfold, they resist, they fight God, or they're going to suffer. Enemies, and they weren't. So all these things, God is now going to delay. He's going to make it so it lasts long. So more of these plagues, more of these judgments come upon the Egyptians so that he can fight this wrong punishment. Because they deserve punishment. Another thing, too, is that through this, God is going to reveal himself. Show himself through these circumstances. So he doesn't do it like that.
has things that changing people's hearts. So, here's another thing. The face these circumstances where things seem to be most lost with this, it's just like a question that you know the right person for the job. That's what Moses said. He says, God, I'm not the right person. Chapter 6, I don't think I'm the right person for the job. You picked the wrong person. I knew my study was going to get in trouble. I can't promise. That's why this thing's going to happen. I'm just not the right person. I can't. Somebody else. See, get confused that you think our ideas that we bring into this circumstances are success is what will happen. That's what God does. He's always bringing success to everything that we touch. As he does. Once you have success, you have success. Thinking, if God is anointing this man, and he's giving a message that nobody's heard before, that can be guaranteed that it's from God. He can actually giving a message sometimes that will predict future events. That's gotta be very exciting. But guess what? Nobody wanted to hear him.
I don't know about you, but that would be I don't want that message. I'm sorry. Show up every morning, and nobody's here. And nobody wants to hear what I have to say. In fact, they reject me because of what I'm saying. That was his ministry. Now, was he doing what God wanted him to do? Yes. Did he have a lot of success? No. He didn't have huge crowds following after him, that's for sure. Unless they wanted to beat him up, that was it. So the thing is, we tend to think that because things are not going as we think they should, that God hasn't called us, that God hasn't given us a ministry, that God wants us to do things, but that's not the case. It's always the case. Now finally, it is just like us to blame God when everything seems to be going wrong too. To think that God's at fault. How many of you have ever had that feeling that this is God's fault? You don't have to raise your hand. But you felt that way, you know, I prayed, I did this, and God did that, and he messed this up, and I should have never said anything. Should have done anything. Things would get a lot better if I hadn't. And God is to blame for this mess. Thing is that we tend to judge circumstances on limited information. We only see this much, and from this much we kind of determine that this is God's place to blame in his own words. If you look at the big picture, over a period of time, God is working his plan, you see that that's not. Now, how does God respond to all of this? How does God respond to all of this? That we find Moses doing, the things he's bringing up. Let's look at this. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, by the mouth of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they live as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, says, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with my mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to you, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am. So here we go. God may not answer your questions with explanations. Instead, he may just remind you of his promises. God may not answer your questions with explanations. Instead, he may remind you of the promises. Notice when Moses says, is this why you sent me? Why have you done this? When I went to him, things went this way. How come you haven't done anything yet? Now, what would you think would be the answer to my God? God might say, I haven't done it yet because of this, that, and this. And I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to have this person come, then I'm going to do that. This. That's how we would explain things, right? God doesn't do that to you. He doesn't give you an explanation. You ever tried to explain some things to your kids and you mess with them? You know, I can't explain. So, just do what I said. Why? Because there's no way you can explain it to them that they would understand. And sometimes, if God would try to explain it to you, it would just go, what is that? He doesn't waste his time that way. He just says, okay. What they really need is what I promised them. And that my promise will be fulfilled. They don't see all the... Because when you're looking at it, you know, how God does things, I've thought of this sometimes, you know, how God is working in the world. And they're going, I can't even figure out how he's working in my life, let alone 7 billion people, all at the same time. God, what are you doing in the world? You haven't enough time to hear. He doesn't have to give you explanation because you can't understand a lot of things that God does. So what does he do? He says, I understand you have a question, but here's the answer. I'll do what I say. This
where things are going to go. I can see how this is all going to play out. Have you ever had those kind of insights? You go, because this has happened, now this is going to happen, and this could happen, and definitely that's going to happen, and I'm depressed. I don't like this. And I pray, too, and nothing's going on. What are you doing? What am I doing? I'm focusing on what I can see. God says, I don't want you to live that way. I want you to focus on what I say as the ultimate reality rather than what you see and what you can hold on to as the ultimate reality. So God doesn't answer us a lot of times to help us grow in that way. Now, here's another thing. We often have to be reminded of God's promises. Sin makes it hard for us to hold on to things. Fallen nature makes it hard for us to hold on to things and keep things. When you have a promise like that, I'll meet all your needs. Is that a good promise? Is that good news? Hello? Yes. That's a good thing. How come I can forget good things like that and remember and keep in front of my mind all the bad things that can happen or the things that have happened to me that were bad? I can hold on to those things and remember every detail, and when it comes to remembering what God said and yet the good things he promised, I don't remember. And I have to apologize to God later on and say, yeah, you did do what you promised. This is some of the things that are going on here in this circumstance. Now, it's during these times that God reveals something new about himself. It's during these times that God reveals something new about himself. Now, let's take a look at verse 1 again. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do. Seen anything yet. Now I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to reveal some things to you about myself that has never been seen before. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah, Yahweh, I did not make myself known. So there were things about God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know. That God did not reveal, did not display these things. And what he's saying is that I didn't reveal that about myself, but I will now. I'm going to show you some things about myself that I am, that I am. I am the God of salvation. I will save you. They haven't seen that before. The world hasn't seen it before. And I'm going to reveal that that is my name. I am, and Jehovah is a lot of times is tied to the covenant and the salvation that comes through that covenant. So now verse 7 again says this. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. What does that say? If you look in back to verse 7. He says, I'm going to do this, and 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 then you'll know. In other words, you can't see it yet. So I understand. You're human. You're limited. You can't see those things. But after they all come about, after I've done all of these things, you'll see who I am. Because I will reveal myself in what I do. Now, here's some things. He is able to do things you never thought of. This is how he works in these circumstances. He reveals things about himself that you never thought of. Verse 1 again. Now you will see that I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Now, we know that Moses went and spoke to Pharaoh and said, God said, to let my people go. So after he makes that statement, we'll say, for instance, that Pharaoh says, wow, okay, that's what he wants. I don't want to cross him. And yeah, you guys can go. Just be back by next week, and we're good to go. Okay? Now, if he had done that, guess what everybody would be thinking? He can speak to kings, and they say, yes, where, when, how far do I jump? And you know, he's just an amazing guy. But what happens? The people are convinced, not that Moses did anything good. They think when Moses gets involved, things get worse. Okay? So, now it's God's turn to show them how he does things and how things work and how he gets things done. And so he says, and because of my mighty hand, we'll let them go. You can't see how the world is ever going to let them go. But because of me, I will work in this situation. He will let them go. Not only that, here's nothing that's going to happen that you never thought of, but here's nothing that's going to happen. He's going to be happy to get rid of us. In fact, he will make sure we get out of here. He'll drive us out of here because we'll be such, he'd so want not to have us in his land. Right now, he can't see how he could ever do without us. All the building projects and all the wealth that he's gained because of the slave labor, there's no way he would ever let us go. But after my little talk with him, after my working with my mighty hand, he'll say, you know what, it's not worth keeping these people. I want to get rid of them. They got to get out of here. God does that. He does things so thoroughly, so efficiently, so well that after he does things, he goes, I never thought of that. That was so much better than I ever thought. God did an amazing job in this situation. There's nothing that's revealed about himself in these statements. He says, he cares about us. He's seen their groaning, he's seen their suffering. I've heard them. And so God is showing, telling them, I care about you, and I'm going to do something about it. That's how I show you I care. I put it into action. There'll be some action. Not just words, but I'm going to do something. And so he's revealing to them, and reveal through the way he works, how much he cares about his people. There'll be plague on everybody else, and over here where all his people are. Then he will bring them out, and people will say, hey, here's some money. Take some money and have a wonderful time in your new land. You'll see how God has changed people's hearts, changed people's minds, amazing things, because he cares about them. Here's another thing. It says that I have redeemed you, and you will be my people. In other words, the way to put this is that he looks at us as a part of his family. God sees you as part of his family. He is your father. One way to describe it, he's a father to you. And he will take care of you. He wants you to be a part of his life. He wants you around. You're part of his family. And that's an amazing statement there, that God sees you as a part of his family. Have somebody in your neighborhood and they came to your door and they knocked on the door and said, hey, I understand you have Tempur-Pedic beds here. Yeah? What about it? Well, I'm ready to go take a nap.
barge in the door. And you have showers here? Yeah, I'm in need of a shower, and I really like you. You'd be gone. 911, you know, get this guy out of here. I don't, you know, what? Let's say your daughter or your son comes by and says, you know, can I just take a nap here? You say, hey, sure, why not? What brings you here? This sounds like a good, welcome, come on in. You welcome them, why? Because they're part of your family. So you have intimacy, you have entrance with God that other people don't have. Why? Because you're part of his family. You can come to him anytime. He doesn't go, oh, please, I'm very busy right now. Can you call my secretary and see if we can set something up? You know, it's very open. That's what we find here is that God says, family. Another thing. A lot of times in these circumstances, you don't see until you look back at what God has done. You don't see how God has been caring. You don't see how God has been wise. You don't see how God has been powerful. You don't see how God has been generous. You don't see a lot of things of these things in the moment. It's only after we look back see how God has been. Oh, dude, that was really smart. That was really good how he did this and this. And it's only as we see God has worked already that we see how he did himself. And we find it as we look back. I'm sure you've all experienced it if you've been Christian for a long time. As you look back on your life, see how God has orchestrated your life all these years. It has directed your path, even though you didn't even know you turned away. But he's opening doors, he's closing doors, he's bringing this person that out of your life, he's bringing this person into your life, he's doing this, that. You don't see it in the moment, because you're so in the moment. As you look back, though, you see how God has answered all those prayers. Verse 9 says, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the Israelites go out of his country. Moses said, I already did that. He says, but Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with lips? That makes sense. Doesn't that make sense? If the Israelites are saying, you don't hear from me, you don't listen to me, why would, because they're supposed to be on your side. So why would Pharaoh, who isn't on your side, listen to you? Thing about this situation. It is not unusual for people to not listen when discouraged and suffering. Have you ever had a situation where someone's really going through a really difficult time and you say, you know what, I have a wonderful promise of God for you. You go, don't want to hear it. So discouraged, and there's a lot of pain or suffering, they just can't do it. Just can't do it. Or you give them the phone and say, oh yeah, thank you so much, and then they get back to you. And so that's not unusual. That's very human. So people won't listen to what Moses has to say because all they see is things getting worse and worse. They don't see that God is going to answer their prayers, or God is going to, they don't see any of these things. There's nothing. Moses isn't listening to what God has to say either.
God is, he understands us. We don't see God right now striking Moses dead because he has to ask these questions or six statements. He understands. He's very patient. You know, God is very patient. God is so patient. It's amazing that we're all alive. God is so patient. He's much more patient than me, that's for sure. I mean, he'll take years to work on somebody to get them to a place where they can heal. Yeah, if it doesn't happen a week, forget it. Move on. One doesn't move on, he moves through. Amazing things that we learn here about God, and as we go through the next few chapters, we see some more things that are revealed about God that he hasn't done yet until we get to this next couple of chapters. He's the amazing God. He'll show himself in ways that we haven't seen before. And here's the thing, let's close with this. Whatever you're going through now, look at it this way. Opportunity to walk close to me, turn my heart toward him, to look at his promises again, to be open to what he might be, and how he might show himself strong at night. Being in that kind of frame of mind, where I'm in panic, filled with fear, and anxiety. Who God is. So, let's take communion this morning. Remind us how great God is. Our Lord Jesus is so wonderful. Let the ushers come forward. Let's go down. Sing together. Thank you.
This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let us take a deep breath together in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, whenever we drink or eat this bread and drink this cup, what we're doing, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. Doesn't end with his death. It ends with his coming again. So when we proclaim these things by just taking of the bread, taking of the cup, we proclaim the fact that what God has done will be completed. It isn't yet, but it will be completed when he comes again. All the